Welcome. It's so good to be at Reston Bible Church with so many familiar faces, so many new friends. It's so fun to be in my own backyard, so to speak. I grew up in a place called Chantilly. Anybody familiar with Chantilly? My parents built a house there in 1970. And it was cow tipping country back then. It's not anymore. It's a totally different place. But I've lived all over the region, so I like nothing better than to speak to the women that I consider my community. Any other natives of Northern Virginia? A few. Yeah, that's good. Usually there's a lot more transplants, which is actually what's going on here today. I've lived all over the area, but right now my husband and I live in Arlington in an 1,800 square foot condo. We share a lot of the same oxygen, if you know what I mean. We have two adult children, as Chris mentioned, but neither of them are married. So we have we take a lot of time doting on our 65-pound golden doodle. Let's put him up on the screen. So those of you who are dog people, there's some good vibes here. For those of you who are not dog people, you can just keep your bad vibes today, okay? But that's Griffin. That's our grandchild. That's the only one we have so far. As we gather here today this morning, nothing would make me happier than if we could just disconnect from our to-do lists and for the next little bit, just simply enjoy one another and the food and the beautiful decor. Let's just give a hand to those who put this together. This is just a beautiful, beautiful event. I'm so thankful to be part of it. But ladies, you need this time. You need this time because you have a lot to do, right? You have shopping to do. You have parties to throw. You have, you know, decor to put up. You have cards. Do people still send Christmas cards? Cards to send. But what's really in jeopardy is not those things, because those things will happen. We will make sure those things happen. But what's really in jeopardy is our joy, right? I remember when my kids were little, I would put the nativity set out. I still do, actually. But when my kids were little, my son Patrick, he loved to tease his mother, and he used to take baby Jesus out of my nativity scene and hide him someplace in the house. And I used to kind of roll with it most of the time, but one time he hid it, and I was having a dinner party, and I was having people over, and I was stressed out, and I went to the stairs, and I screamed up the stairs, "Patrick, where is Jesus?" And I went, "Exactly. Exactly." You see, our joy can be zapped, and we can become worn out, and we can stop loving the people around us, and we can forget about Jesus if we're not really careful. So let's just take a moment, and whatever's on our mind right now, whatever we come in here with, let's just set that on the throne of the Lord and just really let him pour into us for the next few minutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder every single year that you came. Thank you for the reminder every single moment of our lives that you still come, that you're still with us, that you are still Emmanuel. Lord, I just pray for each woman here that you would just speak to her through your word, through the words you've given me, Lord, that their souls would just feel more alive than when they walked in, that they would just realize this living and active word of yours is for them. Lord, I pray that you would work through me, that these insights you've given me will really bless these women. I thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of today's talk, Go to Bethlehem and See. So we're going to take a fresh look at the key players in the Christmas story, the different roads they take to Bethlehem, and what they see by going there. We tend to dress it up and make Christmas sparkly and all about Santa and the parties and the gift, when the real Christmas, the biblical text of Jesus' coming to earth, is actually quite messy. And if you don't believe Christmas is messy, you can come to my house and meet some of my relatives, okay? There's a Christmas song that you've been likely singing all your life, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I'll spare you this morning by not singing it, but we've heard it in the plays, we've heard it in the movies, and most people, even those who aren't Christians, know that Bethlehem was the place where Jesus was born. Sometimes because of all this holiday hype and the ideas we have from our childhood, that we tend to think of Bethlehem as not a real place, but it is a real place. It's in the Judean hills, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread, and it's a place that has deep Jewish history. King David was from there. That's why Bethlehem is called the city of David. Naomi from the book of Ruth was from Bethlehem. Important battles were fought there. Important people were buried there. And if you visit Israel and things are not heated up in the region, like they are right now, you will likely have Bethlehem on your list of things to see while you're there. Now, I've been to Israel twice. I've been blessed to be able to go to the Holy Land twice, but I've never been able to go to Bethlehem because it's always been so crazy dangerous. But if you go there, you will probably have it on your to-do list. Now, because this town is centrally located, there are many different roads that lead to Bethlehem. We are going to see as we walk through the Christmas story that what is true in the physical sense is often true in the spiritual. So spiritually speaking, many roads lead to Bethlehem. And may I suggest that almost everyone here in this room today are on one of those roads. But no matter which one you are on, when you choose to go and see, you will find what your heart is truly longing for. So let's begin by looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the sixth month, this is referring to the passage that is right before the one about Mary's, about the one of Mary's relative Elizabeth. And it's her pregnancy that this is referring to. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So imagine you are Mary. Scholars believe she was somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. 12. What were you ladies doing when you were 12? I was still playing with Barbies when I was 12, I think. But let's assume that you're a little bit more mature than I was at that time. And this angel shows up in your bedroom with this cryptic message. Do you think you'd be greatly troubled? When angels appear in the Bible, people literally fall on their faces in fear because these creatures are not little cherubim babies. They are powerful forces in God's army. And so there's something about them that's really frightening. Okay, I'm going to mess with your nativity scenes a little bit here. You can take those blonde, gold-dressed angels out of your nativity scene, because that's not what these angels appeared like. So this verse says that Mary's greatly troubled at the saying, and she's tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. So she's not as concerned about that scary angel that's standing in her room as she is about what he is saying to her. Now, why would "greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you" bother her? Why would that bother her? We think favor and God being with us are amazing things, right? She should be jumping for joy, but no, she's troubled. It's because Mary knows what the Jewish text says. By the way, it's very unusual for a woman in that culture to actually know the Bible. Men were brought up to recite it and know it, but women were not normally. So somebody in her life, probably her father, taught her all about what it said in what we call the Old Testament. And the reason that we know this for sure is because later on in chapter 1 of Luke, and I don't have time to read it right now, but later on in chapter 1, our Bible says that she sings a song of praise to God, which is often referred to as Mary's Magnificat, that's chocked full of verses from the Jewish Bible. She knows God's word. So when she hears God is with you, her mind's naturally going to go to the stories in the Bible when God tells people that he is with them. Perhaps she thinks of Abraham, who was sent on this mission where he didn't know where he was going. He was going away from home. A lot of unknowns. God said, I will be with you. Or maybe she thought of Joseph. Remember the guy with the coat of many colors? He was sold into slavery by his brothers and sent to a foreign land and then thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit. The Bible says God was with him. So people in the Bible are told that God is with them when they're about to face hardship, and they will need to know that they're not alone, that the Lord of the universe is with them. And the angel calls Mary favored one. The concept of finding favor with God signifies his blessings and grace and approval in one's life. But what it doesn't mean is that life will be easy. It's not what it means at all. For example, Noah had favor with God. But then he was asked to build a huge boat and preach about a flood in a time when there was no rain, and then watch many of the people he preached to, all of the people actually, except for his family, perish. The favor of God doesn't anywhere in the Bible mean things are going to be easy. But having God with us and having God's favor is what gives us the resiliency to endure the unforeseen and challenging circumstances of our lives. It's believing that in spite of the tough circumstances or how everything appears, God loves me and he's for me. And as we will see, this is exactly what Mary will need to believe and hold on to during this season in her life and beyond. So let's read on in the passage. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So he says it again. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So what the angel is doing here is painting a picture of who this miracle child is, how he will come to be, and what his purpose for coming to earth will be. First, she was to name the child Jesus. Now, this name alone is packed with meaning. In a nutshell, the name Jesus means a God who saves, rescues, and delivers. Next, the angel says he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. John MacArthur says this: "Since a son bears his father's qualities, calling a person somebody else's son was a way of signifying equality. Here the angel was telling Mary that her son would be equal to the Most High God himself." The third thing Gabriel tells Mary is that this child will be a king from the line of David and Jacob, ruling over a kingdom that will last forever. And then lastly, the angel answers Mary's question on the how, that she will conceive the Holy Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, right about now, do you have this urge to start singing that song, "Mary, Do You Know?" Because we don't know how much she understood at this point. All of these things were prophesied by the Jewish, about the Jewish Messiah in many places in the Jewish text. But this must have been absolutely shocking. A young peasant girl in a remote village living in a little obscure town under brutal Roman occupation is visited by an angel and told she's the one spoken of by the great prophet Isaiah some 700 years before. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." She's the virgin. What's even more remarkable for me than the fact that she's the virgin is the fact that she believes this. Verse 38 tells us her response. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." I don't know how much she knew, but there is no way she had to know, she would have known all the implications of being the mother of this child. And that's probably a good thing for her sake. But she accepts the mystery of his ways in a simple response of trust. Whatever it meant and however long it would take, she resolved to cling to the truth that God loved her and God was for her. And that's all she really needed to know at this point. And by the way, we see this reference to Emmanuel here, and we know that's not what Jesus was called. It was really a name that would have been because of his role, that he is God stepping out of heaven, putting on flesh, and coming to earth to physically be with his people. And what about Joseph, Mary's betrothed? You can read his story in Matthew 1, but in a nutshell, an angel of the Lord reveals the truth to him. And again, we don't know how much Joseph understands, but the angel tells him he is to marry Mary. And what he's being asked to do takes great faith and courage. So Joseph had to believe that God would supply everything he would need to do what God was asking him to do. Luke chapter 2 tells us that a few months later, all of the citizens of the Roman world were to be registered in their hometown. Now, these kind of countings, where they were actually counting people, were for tax purposes, but they were also for the Romans to know how many soldiers they actually had. And so, because Joseph is from the house of David, he was required to go to Bethlehem to be registered. Bethlehem was about 100 miles from Nazareth, so it's a long road ahead. And besides that, Mary is now very pregnant. Ladies in this room who have birthed babies, can you imagine late in your pregnancy taking a stinky donkey over 7 to 10 day journey, jostling up and down and up and down in the chilly winter air, sleeping wherever you could, wondering if you will make it back to Bethlehem safely? And if you don't, Joseph is delivering this baby. I don't know about you guys, but that sounds like a bad idea, my husband delivering the babies. If he didn't want to divorce me before, he would want to divorce me after, for sure. So the timing of the census for this couple could not be worse. They've got a long and bumpy road ahead of them. Scripture tells us that because there was no place for them to stay when they got there, they ended up in a stable for animals, which would have likely been a cold, dank cave. So there goes that beautiful three-walled barn you have as your setting for your nativity. I'm really deconstructing our nativity sets today. For Mary and Joseph, the road from Nazareth that led to Bethlehem was scary, unknown, uncomfortable, and unwanted. But as we will see, what appears to be a long and bumpy road is really a divine invitation. In our own lives, spiritually speaking, there are various roads leading us to Bethlehem, and we could be on any one of them at any given time. So the first road we see is this one where we have faith, but things just don't seem to be going the way we would like. Maybe God's asked you to do something hard and you've obeyed, and did you think somehow that the hard part was saying yes to God, and then after that it would just be smooth sailing. I have to say that I felt that way many times. Sometimes the difficulty in our lives is because we've said yes to the Lord. On this road, we could be like, Lord, you could have prevented this. Why on earth would you make me go through this? It's the diagnosis that comes out of nowhere. It's the wandering teen that seems so far off from where you've been praying she would be. It's the layoff when you have a stack of bills you're already behind on. Or it's the betrayal after years of faithfulness in a relationship. Or a myriad of other tough life circumstances. We are following and trusting God, but we can't see why God would take us on this route, why he would have allowed this in our lives at this time and in this way. And then we see another group that are led down a different road to Bethlehem. Luke 2 tells of their story beginning in verse 8. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." The angelic birth announcement of God's Son was sent in the middle of the night on a hillside near Bethlehem to a most unlikely group, the men who tended the sheep. In that society, shepherds were the least educated, the lowest class of men. Scholars believe that these particular shepherds were the shepherds who were responsible for the sheep that were set aside for the Jewish sacrifices. These sheep had to be without blemish and no broken bones, so they needed to be protected and watched over 24/7. So likely one shepherd was in a tower so he could have a bird's eye view, and then several other shepherds were down on the ground watching from that angle. And then meanwhile, probably several other shepherds were resting up because they would have the next shift. These shepherds on that first Christmas Eve certainly got to see something spectacular, didn't they? The Shekinah glory, God's presence emitting a bright light shining all around them. And they probably thought that nothing in their lives would ever compare to a divine encounter of this magnitude. But there was more for them, because with God, there's always more. An angel tells them he has good news, something that will bring them great joy, and this news is for all people. Unto you, even you lowly shepherds, Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, is born in Bethlehem, and the angel makes it very clear what to look for. My guess is there's probably not a lot of babies just sitting in a manger around town. Now, prophets had foretold this Savior, and all of Israel, from peasants to kings, had been waiting for the Anointed One, the Messiah, since the beginning of time. But God delivered this divine invitation to go and see to these ordinary men first. Is it any wonder that God chose them? Because many years later, when Jesus started his ministry, one of his main points was that the last and the least would be first in his kingdom. And it began that Christmas Eve. The road that led these shepherds to Bethlehem that night was a short, familiar one. They had witnessed this miraculous event. Their faith was strong and their expectations were high. It was easy to take God at his word and believe that he had more to show them. Now, this might be the road you're on right now, the road of expectant joy. We might be holding on to a promise of God, not really sure how he's going to work it out, but we're believing it. Anyone in this room on this road right now? Not very many, but don't we love that road? Don't we love it? I'm going to call this road to Bethlehem Easy Street. Any day of the week, let's go down that road to Bethlehem. And then there's a third path to Bethlehem, the one that some of the wise men from the east took. Let's read their story in Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he?" Can you guys say that with me? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you've found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Okay, you ready? I'm going to mess a little bit more with your nativity scenes. My set has these three figurines, beautifully dressed men, all wearing crowns, each carrying a gift. And most scholars believe that that's not at all what these men were. First of all, there wasn't necessarily three. In fact, there could have been a whole entourage. And they weren't kings themselves. In fact, they were learned men who studied the stars scientifically and also for the spiritual meaning in their movements. And then they consulted kings about their findings. In the Greek word, for this is magi. You might have that in some of your Bibles, where we get our word magician. But these weren't guys that pulled rabbits out of hats or anything like that. They were, again, scientists. And they were likely not from the Orient, as we sing about in the Christmas Carol, but they were from Persia. Furthermore, they were not in Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth. I won't have time to get into these details, but commentators agree that the wise men didn't actually find the king of the Jews that they were looking for until he was probably a toddler. So if you want to be biblically accurate, you have to take these guys out of your nativity set altogether. So God took one of his created stars and he tweaked it to be this extraordinary celestial being that drew these non-Jewish scientist philosophers to search for him. We know that the prophet Daniel, who was exiled into Babylon, which eventually became Persia in 600 BC, he would have shared God's word with these people there, highlighting the ones that talked about the Messiah who would come. Perhaps these wise men piece this together with something a prophet from their land said in the Bible in Numbers 24. "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion." We really don't know for sure what scriptures they were using to find where the star was leading them, but the Spirit of God undoubtedly drew them through this supernatural event. that no one else seemed to have noticed, by the way. And the star beckoned them to follow. When they got to Israel, Herod was troubled about this inquiry. He would have been troubled by anybody talking about a new king that would be a threat to his throne. So he started asking where the king would be born. The religious people are the ones who knew the ancient verse about the significance of Bethlehem, and Herod shared this information with these stargazers who headed toward Bethlehem following a star, which was a divine invitation. They were on the path of seeking. So the third road to Bethlehem is the road you're on when you're drawn to God. You're asking, where is he? You may not know what you're going to find as you seek or how long it's going to take, but you feel in your soul something is drawing you. Maybe it's as simple as someone says something about Jesus that pricks your heart and you want to know a little bit more. Maybe it's some sort of miracle in your life that you can't explain. Whatever star is beckoning you toward him was put there by him. A divine invitation addressed to you personally to find him. It's been said that we're all born with a God-sized hole until we find the true God in Jesus. So each of us have been on this path of seeking before. It's where we all begin. When we're on this road, we need to be careful to stay on it for the duration, because usually there are a lot of detours or forks in the road that try to take us off the path. We need to ask questions of people who are walking with Christ. We need to dig deeper and search for the truth through Bible studies and sermons in the church and remain open to what the Holy Spirit might be doing in us. I was brought up in a family who called themselves Christians because we put a Christmas tree up every year. But we didn't know anything about God. We didn't have a single Bible in our house, never heard the word, the name Jesus Christ, unless my father was in his workshop and actually slammed his finger with a hammer. Then I would hear it in a derogatory way, but nobody ever talked about Jesus. But each Christmas Eve, until my parents divorced when I was 12, we would go to church. And I'm not really sure why we would go to church other than just to say that we went, I guess. But I remember one year when I was probably about 10 years old, and we had gone to a service and we all walked out with our candles and were holding them up in the air. And we were singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I remember coming to the verse, Born that man no longer die, and saying, what does that mean? I mean, my deepest fear, even at 10 years old, was death. Who is he? Where is he? This person that was born so I don't have to die. And my little heart wanted to know, but sadly, I didn't know anybody who could answer these questions. I didn't know where to look. And so I just put that curiosity aside and went on with my life. And I tried to fill it with everything I found, and nothing quite fit the size of that God-shaped hole that my heart, I now know, was longing for, even as a little girl. When I was 33 years old, I decided to sign up for a women's Bible study. To be honest, they offered free childcare, and I was desperate, actually, to meet women. But this was my star. I think it began that when I was that little girl, wondering who he was. But that star continued to guide me, and when I was 33 years old, I joined a women's Bible study where I had women around me who could answer the questions that my heart was longing for. Some of them are here today. And I also had God's Word. And God's Word tells me about this Jesus that fits perfectly into that hole. Perfectly. The many roads to Bethlehem, divine invitations to go and see. Which one are you on right now? Are you on the easy route like the shepherds, who after being surrounded by God's glory and presence can believe God's promises and take him at his word and immediately act on what he's asking you to do? When you take the easy street to Bethlehem, what is it that you see? Scripture tells us that the shepherds found Christ the Lord in a familiar place, in a stable, wrapped in cloths like a helpless little lamb, just as God had said through his word. But there was more in store for these men. It wasn't just about seeing the Shekinah glory. It was seeing the Lamb of God close up and personal. And in doing so, coming into a greater, truer belief about who they were to God. Their low status, their dirty occupations, the way people saw them didn't matter at that moment, and probably never did again. These men knew in that moment that they were seen by God, that he was pleased by them. He valued them. He chose them. You see, Easy Street is not the street to nowhere. It's the street to deeper understanding of your true identity. It's healing from your past and more of an abundant life. The shepherds were so deeply affected, so encouraged by this moment that Scripture tells us they became the first evangelists to spread the good news about Jesus, praising God for everything they had heard and seen. When you take the easy street to Bethlehem, you see that God is again faithful to his word, and in fulfilling what he promises, he shows you that you matter and that you are seen. Your personal relationship with him deepens and you are changed. You find more of your true identity, greater peace, greater joy, greater love, and this builds your faith and gives you a powerful testimony to share with others. But it also helps sustain you when, and notice I don't say if, but when God asks you to take the long and bumpy road. Let's talk about that road. Is this the road you're on right now? Maybe you've been waiting and praying and waiting and praying some more, and God doesn't seem to be answering those prayers. You have just this mustard seed of faith, and you're hanging on by a thread. It's okay to feel weak on this journey, because God promises that in his presence, there is amazing strength. Hudson Taylor once said, "All God's giants have been weak people who did great things for God because they reasoned on God being with them." And I would add that they reasoned on God being for them. Ladies, do you believe that God is for you? Believing that God loves you and is for you and he's on your side, working for your good, helps you to trust his plan when you're on this road. And he promises that if you go to Bethlehem, you will see. Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem where she delivers their son, and he is 100% human. He eats, he cries, he poops. He eats, he cries, he poops. He eats, he cries, he poops. Repeat, right? He is fully human. But they don't name him Joseph Jr. or David or Jeremiah, but Jesus, the Lord is Savior. Now think about this. Every time they called him, "Jesus, time for dinner. Jesus, it's time to go to bed." Every time they called his name, they were reminded that he was human and he needed to sleep and he needed to eat. He needed to be parented. But he also was 100% God, the Savior. The one who created the world, the one who is holy, the one who saves, heals, and delivers. How many of you in this room are moms? Yeah, a lot of moms in this room. How was the pregnancy? If we sat down for a cup of coffee, I can probably tell you what most of you would say. Well, I didn't sleep much my first, my third, my fifth, my seventh, or my ninth month. I was stretched beyond human capacity, physically and emotionally. What else? Oh, I had food aversions and food cravings, right? I couldn't even get in an elevator with women with perfume. If I had a woman come in with perfume, I would just go right back out because I would be sick the rest of the day. Did any of you have vein problems? I had these veins popping out of my legs that I'd never seen before. And how about the delivery? I walked 14 hours up and down the halls with that first one. And did you rip open things that you didn't know could rip? I mean, it was bad, right? Pregnancy is not for sissies. Let's just say that. But when they handed you that sweet little baby with the pointy head and the red face and the blurry eyes, did you go, oh, this was so not worth it? No. And Mary didn't say, oh gosh, Joseph, all of that for this? Of course not. All of the pain, all of the hardship, all the shame of the town folk gossip, all of that would be forgotten. This would be ultimately worth it. We don't know how much they understood at this point even. The Bible tells us that Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. So she was still piecing it together. She didn't know the whole plan up front. But when Jesus grew up and became an adult and started leading a powerful movement, she would realize that this Bethlehem baby wasn't just their human child to raise. He wasn't just the world's savior. He would be their personal savior. The Messiah they had undoubtedly longed for and prayed for was someone they desperately needed. And Mary's road to Bethlehem kept going for many years. It would include 30 plus years of harder trials and more waiting and more worrying, and then watching her son be rejected and tortured and ultimately die on a cross. But when the Lord revealed the purpose of all of it, when she understood that everything God said in his word about Jesus was true, no doubt in my mind, she would wholeheartedly say, all of it was so worth it. Ladies, that's redemption. What you see by going down the long and bumpy and painful paths in life, and you cling to that little bit of faith you have, believing that God loves you and is for you, is that Jesus is all he says he is. He is here to save, heal, and deliver you. And he is also Redeemer. And someday you will see him redeem your hardest story. Romans 8:28 is a favorite passage of mine. Then we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The Apostle Paul wrote this verse. The apostle, who had an extensive list of sufferings, which included kidnappings and imprisonment and ridicule and beatings, he said this: God will work it out for the good. And it agrees with so many other promises in Scripture of redemption, like in Genesis when Joseph says, you meant of evil against me, but God meant it for good. And Isaiah, who says that God will give us a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Jesus came to save us, but he also came to fix all that's broken in our world. That's what his kingdom is all about. For years after coming to Christ, I didn't quite understand how my story, my long and bumpy road, could ever get to the place where I would say it was good. I realized that saying, let it be according to me, according to your word, meant in faith, accepting the mystery of his ways. So when I thought of him as Redeemer, I looked forward to a day in heaven when all my hardship would somehow make sense. You see, my life story included some very painful things. A difficult childhood, a sexual abuse when I was a teenager, and really poor choices I made on my own with no one to blame. But I had a very difficult time actually forgiving myself. But when I finally began receiving his love and his unconditional grace, I started healing from my past mistakes and trauma. And 23 years later, in 2020, I wrote a women's Bible study, which then led to some retreats that I'm doing now. And in this story, I talk about my painful past, the pain and rejection and shame, but I emphasize the bigger story, which is what Jesus has done to bring me out of the pit and release me from the strongholds that I had. And this past September, the Lord guided me to have it videotaped and the study guide produced. And my greatest desire is to see my redeemed story bring freedom to women, especially those in prison or being recovered from a trafficking situation, so through anti-trafficking organizations. But what I want is my emotional trauma and pain to be redeemed to the point where women are being freed from theirs. It took a long time for my hard story to be useful in his kingdom in this way. But at 61 years old, he has transformed my bumpy road into a sweet dwelling place for his life to come. And it gives me great, great joy. You see, God never wastes a thing. He wants to do through you what is beyond you. And he uses your healed hardships, all that you have learned in the process about him and about yourself, to bring wholeness and goodness and love to the world. He's able to work alongside you through your diagnosis and strengthen you to come alongside somebody else who is going through it. He heals you from the heartbreak from one relationship to teach you and to set you up for the next better one. He uses the financial struggle to teach you how you have to depend on him for everything. It might take decades to see, but our theology needs to be like Mary's, who through the trials believed, God loves me and God is for me. And he is going to bring light out of the darkness in our lives. By remaining in this posture, we can say in our hearts with great conviction, let it be to me, Lord, according to your word. So for those of you who are on the long and bumpy road right now, go to Bethlehem and see. See our Redeemer. See the one who takes all the ugliness and all the sorrow and hardship in our lives and restores it to great beauty to bring restoration to a hurting world. Go to Bethlehem and see. Or you could be on that last road, the path of seeking God, asking, where is he? Going back to our verse about the wise men, Matthew 2:11 tells us that when they found Jesus, they bowed down and worshiped him and then gave him all of their treasures. Grown men bowing down to a baby and giving him all they had because they recognized that Jesus was king. But he wasn't just king of the Jews, he was king of the Gentiles too. He was king of the peasants, he was king of the kings, and worthy of every human treasure they had. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, as the wise men in this story teach us, the best way to find what you are looking for is to recognize what God has already put in your path to guide you to him. These astrologers sensed something was different about that star. They chose to believe it was a sign from God and eagerly, earnestly investigated. For you, it's probably not a spectacular star you were following, but it could be as simple as a beautiful sunset or a rainbow, and you kind of feel like it's there just for you. Start to see nature's incredible displays as his way of telling you just that he sees you and he loves you. Or it could be a miracle, a healing that you or a loved one has. Try to see that as a miracle and not just an act by the doctors. Or it could be that a neighbor points out to you how God has answered prayers for you, the prayers she's been praying for you. Try to see that as an invitation. He gives us thus divine invitations and even the coordinates to find him, but we must choose to go. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force his way in. He has given you free will, so he lets you choose. I've heard it say that he wants lovers, not puppets. The verse in Revelation goes on to say, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Fellowship with God, friendship with the Savior. And as we sit around this room sharing this space and sharing a meal, is anything more enjoyable or more intimate than that? A relationship is what he wants with each of us. So he will place things in our lives to guide us to him. But he lets us decide whether we will open our hearts to his invitation. Philippians 2 tells us this about Jesus. "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This baby that came on Christmas grew up, became a man, lived a sinless life, taught the world firsthand what God was really like, performed miracle after miracle, commissioned others to spread the good news, and then died on a cross like a criminal to pay for your sin and my sin. But the greatest holiday we celebrate as Christians isn't his birth on Christmas. It's Easter, where we celebrate how he rose from the dead and lives so that we can have reconciliation with God and enjoy an abundant life with him. Verses 9 through 11 from Philippians 2 say, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is shame and humiliation, both with his entrance to the world and his exit out of the world. And he did this for us, so that we who believe in this King will turn away from our sinful ways, receive his forgiveness, and then receive the Holy Spirit when God himself comes to live in each of us. And that's to bring others the good news, to live lives that honor him, and to bring light and life to a hurting world. If you haven't received Jesus as your personal Savior, I don't believe it's an accident or a coincidence that you're here today. God set this whole thing up. Yes, he does that. I've seen him do it in my life over and over again in other people's lives. He has an event like this for the one. You are in a place where literally hundreds of women know about this baby that was born Christmas Day. Please don't make the mistake I made and push this yearning aside and ask no questions and walk away from it. There's a divine invitation here. This is the place where you should ask questions. Talk to Chris, the women's director here. You can come talk to me, talk to the leader at your table, or any of the women who invited you here. Being a Christian is truly the greatest gift you will ever receive, and it's free. Not based on how good you are or the good things you do, but it's offered to each of us by God's grace. I hope today you understand that the one who came to Bethlehem as a baby some 2,000 years ago came to earth for you, just for you. Go to Bethlehem and see Jesus, the one who your heart is longing and searching for. And once you find him, you will quickly discover that he is worthy of everything you have. All through our lives, we're on one of these roads. The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So every road we take in life requires an element of faith. Whatever road you're on today, when you respond to his divine invitation and you go and see, you'll find a God who's already there. And he's been there all along. Christmas is all about Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus our Savior. And one day he will return. He will not appear as a helpless baby or a man bleeding on a cross, but as the risen, glorified, sovereign Lord and Judge. Could anything express God's love for us in a greater way than his way? Ladies, go to Bethlehem and see. You'll find everything your heart is longing for and so, so much more. Let's pray. We praise you, Father, for your word is living and active. And what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, Lord, happens in our hearts, even still. That you are born in our hearts. And we receive you as our Savior and our King. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who has a way, that you made a way, and that all these roads, all of our lives, lead us back to you. Thank you, glorious King. We love you. And I pray each woman here in this room, Lord, would just have a new awakening of who you are in their life. And I thank you for being here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.